like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to be there for a couple more weeks. In fact, I was working on writing out the sermon, and I'm pretty excited about today's sermon. I don't know. I'm pretty excited about today's sermon. It's an interesting sermon. I always handwrite my sermons, and then I type my sermons, and then once I've printed them, I re-handwrite them again as I write all over the front of them. And as I was typing this out, I suddenly discovered that I was up to about 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 pages, and I thought, this is too much for one sermon. So you'll be encouraged to know that I ended up splitting today's sermon in half, so that's why you've got part one and part two. It will be a normal length sermon today, and next week probably a little short. So let me just read to you this text. The Apostle Paul, we've been working through 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, has an awful lot to say about sexual immorality and sexual morality and expectations, has lots to say about marriage and singleness. And today we begin to move into what I think will probably be about 3 weeks, focusing particularly on singleness. So we pick this up at verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Says this: to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. On the basis of those two verses, I want to continue in this theme. So we're going to skip over some stuff that we'll come back to in a few weeks. We'll go down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give clarity to this word. Father, there is the potential here for all sorts of anxiousness and anxious worry. Father, for the single person who is unsure what the future holds and unsure of how they ought to conduct themselves, that they're committed to you, dedicated to you, want to be holy in body and spirit, want to understand this. Lord, I pray that you would help this text to be clear. Help me, Lord, to present this in such a way that they would understand why it is that you, through the Apostle Paul, commends to our who are thinking, Lord, the choice of singleness, but also, Lord, does not close the door on marriage. So help us, Father, to be good Bereans who study the scriptures to see if these things are so. Give us attentive minds, Father, over this next period of time that Lord, we might hear and understand what your word has to say. And so, Father, we commit this congregation now to the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the first thoughts you might have as you come in today and discover that we are going to be preaching for the next 3 weeks on singleness is, I don't need to come. I've been married for a long time. I was thinking about this the other day. I've been married for almost half of my life. A lot of you got me beat. But sometime in the next 6 months or so, Lord willing, I will cross over that threshold and have been married to my wife longer than I have not been married to my wife. We just had our 22nd anniversary, so you can start doing the math and figure out how old you think I am. But I want to say this, and I say this with tenderness because I am a married man. And I love my wife and delight in the marriage that I have. I think that I have a very good marriage. And I'm getting the eyeball from my wife, so I won't say any more than that. All right. But the reality is, there are some of you here who are single and you have only ever been single. But there are some of you who are here today and you are single but you were married. And there are some of you who are here today and are married but will one day be single again. The reality is, and it's a sad reality, in this world, very rarely do both husband and wife depart this world at the same time. And very many of you will sometime in your life find yourself single again because you have been widowed. Tragically, there are others who will find themselves single because they have been abandoned or divorced. So the reality is that while you may be married today, you may have a spouse, and you may say, singleness doesn't matter to me, I don't need to pay attention to this sermon. The Apostle Paul addresses himself right at the beginning, both to virgins and to widows. In fact, he goes a little further. There's an interesting complexity in the text that the commentators kind of grapple with, going, who exactly is he talking to? Because he talks to the unmarried, the virgins, and the widow at one point. And you say, it's Corinth. There's many people who have come to faith in Christ who are neither virgins nor widows nor married, but are in a situation and state where they say, my lifestyle up until Christ was not a godly lifestyle, was not one that would be pleasing to God, but I've come to Christ now. Now give me some counsel. This is the 9th sermon in this series. We're going to spend some time focusing here on singleness. But I want to be very clear. In this 21st century, we're talking about narrow way singleness and narrow way marriage. We live in a world, you know, Jesus once said, enter by the straight gate and walk along the narrow way, for broad is the path and easy the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are found upon it. We live in a world where the majority of our world is upon a broad path and an easy way, and that's how they like to live life. And so their categories of marriage and their categories of singleness are not the Christian categories of marriage or singleness. The worldling's idea of marriage is an archaic relic, is what many people think. It's an archaic relic. It's unnecessary. It's what our grandparents did. It's just as easy to live together, to cohabit, to get to the place where you're common law, and then if that doesn't work out, we'll just dissolve it later on. Or some think of marriage as some sort of nostalgic, romantic thing. I've bumped into so many people where you say to them, why are you not married? And they say, we can't afford to get married. You say, well, who can't afford to get married? I've actually had that response before. And my response to the person that said, I can't afford to get married, is, I'll marry you for free. We can do it this week. You don't even have to do it on a Saturday. We had one couple here. That's a long story. I don't want to get it on a rabbit trail. But they got married on a Thursday. Because they both come to Christ and they recognize we're living in sin. And I said, why don't you get married? And they said, we can't afford to get married. They had this idea, this nostalgic idea of this great romantic princess wedding with a castle and a carriage and a horse and clothes and everything. I mean, it's a $50,000 wedding. People get these crazy ideas in their mind. That's not what marriage is. That's not narrow way marriage. I'm not against a nice dress. I'm not against having a church wedding. I'm not against any of those sorts of things. But I am saying we got this category in our mind that says, well, when I get married, it has to be this big, big, elegant affair. We've got to serve steak. It's got to cost $100 a plate. That's crazy. That's not what we're talking about in marriage. When Jesus is talking about marriage, the narrow way marriage, the marriage of a faithful Christian, he is saying this is a person who has entered into covenant with another person to love them no matter what. For better or worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Jesus, talking to his disciples, the Pharisees came along, we'll talk about this in a few weeks, trying to test Jesus and asking him the question, for what purpose can a man divorce his wife? And Jesus' response was so surprising to his disciples that his disciples say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. So understand this, in the narrow way, in Christianity, marriage is not always the easiest choice, because Christians don't see marriage as a disposable thing that can be torn up and thrown away. But the worldling also has a very different idea about singleness. The worldling sees singleness as a sexual playground where a person is free to play the field, as the saying goes, to casually hook up with whoever happens to come along as they're experimenting with potential partners, to move in with or break up with whoever catches their fancy. To the worldling, the idea of singleness is a time of great liberty to sow their wild oats, but not the Christian. The Christian understands that singleness is a time of celibacy, a time of being committed to the Lord and not expressing themselves in any sort of sexual way. So both marriage and singleness require more of the Christian than the worldling would ever be willing to give. And so it is that we say marriage. When I say marriage is hard, I kept trying to think of a word to you. Marriage is hard. There are hard things about marriage, difficult things about marriage, challenges to marriage. We're going to get into that a little bit more next week as we get into part two of this. But that's not to say it's bad or you shouldn't do it or you wouldn't like it. I'm just saying if you're going to do it as a Christian, there are complexities and difficulties in it that the Apostle Paul said, I would spare you some of those. But singleness is hard too. And we've all been single and we know something about that. The Apostle Paul is not throwing that away saying it's easy to be single, it's hard to be married. We're going to deal with that a little bit today. Here's how I want to break down the message today. Why does Paul, because Paul does here, he recommends singleness to you. He recommends to you, if you are single, if you're a virgin, if you're a widow, if you're unmarried right now, before you walk down the aisle and marry somebody, take this moment to ask yourself the question, is that the only option? Is that the way that I want to spend my life? Is that the best use of my time? I know that this passage creates all sorts of anxiety for single people, because there's some single people, many single people, who say, I really want to be married. And we're going to deal with that, because Paul is not saying, listen, you're a small-minded, sinful little person if you want to be married. But he is saying, before you go down the aisle, before you make that decision, pause and give some consideration to the question, would it be better for me to live as a single person? The Apostle Paul is commending singleness. And here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment to establish that Paul is definitely preferring singleness to marriage. He is. I want to look at two textual complexities, which will interest some of you, and some of you, if you need a moment to sort of pause in the sermon, that's okay. We'll bring you back. But then we really want to ask, why does Paul hold this preference? Why does Paul hold this preference? And are there any exceptions to what he's saying? And this is the part one of a two-part sermon. So here we go. Here's Paul's preference. Got your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look just at a handful of verses that establish the fact that the Apostle Paul is saying there is marriage, there is singleness. I prefer singleness and think that you would prefer it too if you gave it some consideration. This is verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So this is the Apostle Paul saying, I wish, you know, not I command or I decree that all should be. I wish that all were as I am. What, from Tarsus? No. An apostle? No. The context? Single. Now, we don't know for sure whether or not the Apostle Paul was always single. In fact, given the Jewish predilection and preference for marriage, especially because he's a Pharisee, there's a good chance that at some point in his life, Paul may have been married. But certainly when we come to this point, and the only part of Scripture that ever tells us anything about Paul is Paul is a single man. Paul is without a spouse. Paul is a celibate single man. And he says, I wish that all of you could be as I myself am, but to each one a gift is given. Go to verse 8. To the unmarried and the widow, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, this is part of that whole remain as you are part of the text. The Apostle Paul says, are you circumcised? Don't seek to be uncircumcised. Are you uncircumcised? Don't seek to be circumcised. Are you a slave? Don't seek to be free, although if you can obtain your freedom, that would be better. And he goes through this long list of different statuses that might exist. We preached on that not too long ago. And he's saying those statuses, those are all temporary. So he says, don't concern yourself. Don't spend all your time trying to change them. And this is one of them. If you're unmarried or a widow, it's good to remain single as I am. That's verse 8. Jump all the way down to verse 26 and 27. We'll spend a bit more time on this text in a moment. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now go down to verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. You see that? You get married, you have done well. Good for you. It's not wrong. It's not sin to marry. You have refrained from marriage. Paul says you've done even better. One more. Verse 39 and 40. Paul says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Not only to those who have never been married is he speaking, but also to those who were once married and now widowed, Paul says, I want you to consider the single life before plunging into marriage. I want you to give consideration. You know, and I think this is important because there's sort of a natural default tendency in the church, in the narrow way, who understands that singleness is celibacy, to always kind of be pressing people towards marriage and say, you know, have you found anybody that you like? Maybe we need, when we, I think sometimes when a church has a singles ministry, really what they have is, this is a ministry where we're trying to get people married. And the Apostle Paul says, we could have a singles ministry that was just involving singles in ministry and saying, that's a valid choice and you've done well to choose that. Okay, and here's a full disclosure. I'm a married man and I'm a happily married man. And I look at this and I go, boy, this would be a different life. This would be a different life. There are times, especially when my kids were young and I was driving to church on Sunday morning trying to think about my sermon, that's the only time I ever thought, maybe the Catholics have it right. You know, because I'm driving along, there's kids arguing in the back seat, and you're like, I'm trying to think about the sermon, but that's maybe next week's sermon. All right. Here's the textual complexities. I just want to point out two textual complexities. I don't very often preach on textual complexities, but this one is so blatant that if you're reading from a translation other than the translation I'm preaching from right now, you're bumping into some stuff going like, whoa, this text sounds really different, and there's a reason for that. I don't want you to be distracted with these two questions because, and here, this is the most important thing. If you get nothing else out of what I'm about to say, these two textual complexities don't change the meaning of what Paul is saying here. You know, they nuance it, but they don't change it. So here are the two complexities. The first one is, what is this present distress that Paul is talking about? You see that in verse 26? He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. All right, does that change everything? If there's a present distress in Corinth that isn't here, do we then set aside this text and say this text doesn't matter because it was particularly addressed to Corinthian church in the midst of a present distress? Well, it depends. What's the present distress? He could have been speaking about some period of active persecution in the Christian church. That would make sense, right? There's active persecution. People are losing their jobs, maybe losing their home. In the Roman Empire, it finally got to the climax where Christians were being eaten alive by wild animals for the entertainment of people, or burned alive as human torches. If you're going to be burned alive by the Roman emperor, maybe it's a good idea not to get married, because you're just going to create more complexity for the person that's left behind. If you're going to be tempted to deny Christ in order to save your wife, maybe it would be better not to be married. The problem is we don't know of any sort of persecution like that that's going on in Corinth right now. We do know that Corinth is going through, there's some sort of plague or disease going through. Paul has said a couple chapters earlier talking about their sin. This is why some of you are sick, and some have even fallen asleep. So we know that in the church there's been some sort of illness and death going on. So it's possible the present distress, maybe there's plague in the city. And if people are coming down with disease and some of them are dying from it, maybe this is good counsel. Don't get married. Stay single. Or maybe it's this heresy he's been dealing with. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that there's an ascetic, A-S-C-E-T-I-C, ascetic element in Corinth that says all things that have to do with the flesh are bad. So therefore, all sexual expression inside marriage, outside marriage, all sexual expression, it's bad, it's of the flesh, we want nothing to do with it, we're going to live apart from that. And the Apostle Paul has come in and said, listen, if you're married, that's not right. You're intended to be bound together with your wife. You're intended to be enjoying sexual intimacy with your wife. You should not set that aside. But here's the most likely option. What is this present distress? Well, in verse 29, the Apostle Paul says this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. We've heard that language from Paul before. We hear that language in Scripture, that the appointed time has grown short. Jesus speaks about this is the end of the age. The apostles, as they go out preaching the gospel, says this is the end of the age. We are at the end of the age. And you go, this end of the age is pretty elastic. It is stretched out for 2,000 years. And you go, yes, it is pretty elastic. It's stretched out for 2,000 years. Might stretch out for 2,000 more years. May certainly stretch out past my lifespan. But you need to understand, in context with the age that is coming, this age is very short. There's very little time left. The return of Christ is imminent and upon us. At any moment he may arrive. And at any moment your life may be over. There is no guarantee that you will be with us next Sunday. You may have already gone to final judgment and stood before the Lord. And so in view of the shortness of this time, in view of the fragility of this life that we're living, in view of the fact that life is a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away, in view of all of these things, this, I think, is the present distress that the Apostle Paul wants to bring before their mind. He says, listen, this is a temporary time we're living in. This is a time where time has grown short, and we need to decide how to use the time that we've been given. So that's one complexity. And I would say to you, no matter what the distress is, I've got a whole pile of commentators at home, and they go this way and that way. Nobody really knows what the present distress was. I think this is the best option, that Paul is saying, listen, the end may come at any time. Let's make sure we're living as if the end is upon us. Here's the other textual complexity. In verse 36, I'm going to give you two different translations. Here's the New American Standard. It says, but if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, And if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Right? If any man thinks that he is acting in an unbecoming way towards his virgin daughter, if you've got the King James Version or the New King James Version, it's talking about the man with his daughter and making the decision as to whether he will grant permission for her to marry. Now come to the English Standard, which is what I'm preaching from today. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. Okay, so I see some of you thinking, I can see, you know, one, some very good translations that we have. This is dealing with your unmarried daughter and the decision as to whether you will let her marry. Other very good translations that we have. This is dealing with your betrothed, the person that you are engaged to. How come we have this weird textual variant? Why do some of our translations seem to talk about the daughter of a father and others say, no, this is your own fiancé that we're talking about? Really quickly, there's a Greek word there. The word for marry is gameo. And Paul has been using the word gameo all the way through as he talks about marriage. Gameo, gameo, gameo. And right here at the end, he says gamidzo. So he adds two little letters in there. The root is the same. We're still talking about marriage. But gamidzo becomes a word to give in marriage. And so, seeking to be faithful to the text, some of the translations say it must mean to give in marriage. So then we've got a subject that is vacant. We don't know who the subject is. It must be the father who gives in marriage. And so we'll translate it that way. And that made sense. Especially to some of the older generations. This is a very cultural thing. In Corinth, it may very well have been that you needed your father's blessing to marry, that the Roman father had control. And even into our own experience back a few hundred years ago, that was fairly common, that if you didn't have your father's blessing, you were not going to marry anybody. That marriages, maybe not arranged, but marriages required the father's blessing. And we look at that and think, that's strange. Who could live in a world like that? You know, but the Apostle Paul may well be giving counsel to a world like that. They would think it just as strange that you've got a box in your pocket, battery operated, connected to satellites in the sky, and that you find potential spouses on there and go out to coffee and decide if you'll marry them. They go, what kind of world is that that you're living in? That you're picking your own spouse out of the space, you know? But here's the thing I want you to see. Whether it is gamidzo, he who gives his daughter in marriage, or whether it is gamidzo, he who marries his betrothed, because that's the other way we can translate gamidzo as he who marries, just as if it was gameo. Either one, the counsel that Paul gives, equally valid. Equally valid. Even though the culture changes, and culture is a weird thing, doesn't change the ultimate meaning of the text, the instruction that Paul is going to give here. So, we're going to just take a few minutes here and ask the first part of this question. Why does Paul commend singleness? There's two reasons that Paul commends singleness. I'm going to give you one this week, and next week when we come back, we'll look at the other. Why does Paul commend singleness? Here's the first reason. Because the present form of this world is passing away. Okay? Give attention to this for a moment. This is very important. Very important. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. We're going to talk about that in a second. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Let's talk about that for a moment, then we're going to talk about the rest of this little paragraph. This passage, I think, has caused serious anxiety for people. I know this caused some serious anxiety for me. If you're serious about your walk with the Lord, you say, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. I want to come to the end of my life and have the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Does that mean I should not get married? Does that mean I should set it aside? The Apostle Paul is clearly giving a strong case here that singleness should be an option that we should consider, and I didn't choose it. Did I choose the lesser thing? Well, here, and that causes anxiety. Some of you might be sitting here either not yet married or recently married, say, did we make a mistake? Should we have not done what we have done? This is what Paul is saying here when he says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul is not saying this is a less inspired part of Scripture. Okay, some people have suggested that. This is just less inspired. This is Paul's opinion. You can throw it away if you want. He's not saying that. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. This is the Word of God. What does he mean when he says, I do not have a command from the Lord about this? We do have, listen, we do have New Testament commandments. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. What does he mean by saying this is a new commandment, love one another? He says, if you don't love one another, you sin. You violate the commandment. You act in rebellion to God. If you say, I hate my brother, God says you're acting in a sinful sort of way because you are breaking the commandment. Jesus comes again to his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world and preach the gospel to all people, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? All authority is given to me, and so with this authority I send you out. It's a commandment. Go make disciples, baptize them. You say, I don't want to make disciples. I don't want to go. I don't want to teach. And you're disobeying God. It's sin. It's wrong. You should not do it. You are culpable of judgment. One more. The Apostle Paul declares to, I think it's Agrippa, maybe Festus, that God commands all people now to repent and to turn to God and to prove their repentance by their deeds. He says it's a commandment. God commands it. Right? He says this is a commandment from God. If you do not repent, if you do not turn to God, that's sin. And you stand in danger of judgment because you have sinned against God. You have refused what he has commanded. Now you understand why Paul is able to say here, without saying this is uninspired. This is inspired. He says, concerning those who are betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord. That means if you take Paul's advice here and pursue a single life, you don't sin. That's good. That's right. God gives singleness as a gift, and there's a reason for it. And it should be considered and weighed, and people should pursue that. What if I marry? Well, if there was a commandment about the betrothed, then everybody would be responsible to obey the commandment, to do what the commandment requires. But there's no commandment. So if I marry, you do well. Paul says, you do well if you marry. It is no sin. If the betrothed marries, he does not sin. If a betrothed woman marries, she does not sin. If you marry, you do well. If you remain unmarried, you do even better. But Paul says, I'm giving you my judgment on this, and here's the reason why. So this is the one we're going to look at for just a moment. The first reason Paul gives that singleness may be a better situation for you is that marriage is not a permanent state. It is part of a present form of the world that is passing away. Marriage is not a permanent state. It is part of the present form of this world, and this world is passing away. He says here in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. What Paul cannot mean, he starts by saying, let those who have wives live as though they had none. You understand that Paul is not saying to you here, divorce your wives, because the present age is short. There's a whole text that we've jumped over here, which makes it very clear. He's not saying divorce your wife. He's also not saying, if you're married, live like a single person. Because he's already spent 7 verses at the beginning of this chapter saying, if you're married, there are certain things that belong to marriage that you are expected to participate in. And if you don't do that, you are defrauding your spouse. So what is he saying? Well, we get the sense of it from the whole thing. Let those who have wives live as if they had none. Let those who mourn as though not mourning. Those who rejoice as though not rejoicing. Those who buy as if they did not possess goods. Let those who deal with the world as if they did not. Do we mourn? Do you mourn? Do you find times when you mourn? If a tragedy strikes you, if you are married and your spouse passes away, will you mourn? Absolutely. Yes, we mourn. We mourn. Paul says in another place to Christians, we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Do we rejoice? Surely you rejoice. Surely there are things that give you joy. Surely there are things that delight you and that you find pleasure in. And when you find pleasure in them, you rejoice in them. Yes, the Christian mourns. The Christian rejoices. Do we buy every day? Put gas in the car. Put food in my mouth. Put clothes on my body. I buy little things. I buy big things. Cars and houses and properties. We even buy things like vacations. We buy, and the Christian buys. And Paul is not saying, listen, don't buy, don't mourn, don't rejoice, don't deal with the world. You have to deal with the world. What does he say? He says the present form of this world is passing away. And so this is what sets the Christian and the worldling apart. The worldling lives for these things. These things define the worldling. This is all the worldling has. All that they can dream of is I dream that I might one day be married, or perhaps in this day and age, that I might have some form of sexual expression. That's the end all be all of the 21st century, that they have defined us by our sexual expression. That's why we have gay pride parades, because we're defined by our sexual expression. We identify ourselves by our sexual preferences. The Apostle Paul says, that's the world, but this is passing away. So he says, if you're married, don't live as if marriage is heaven upon earth. It's passing away. If you rejoice and you find joy in things and you have pleasure in things, that's okay. But don't live as if that joy and that pleasure that you have here in this world, that's an ultimate thing. It's a good thing, but it's not ultimate. If you possess goods, if you have bought something, don't live as if your house or your car or your cottage is an ultimate thing, that it defines you, that if you didn't have it, it would destroy your life. He says that's idolatry. Live as if you don't have those things. Have a loose grasp on the things you possess. Do you deal with the world? You have to deal with the world, but don't deal with the world as if you're dealing with the world, as if your status, as if what the world has to say about you, as if whether they raise up for you a great tombstone and carve in it great words and have a bronze statue downtown, none of that matters, because this world is passing away. If you get a bronze statue, big deal. Not going to matter. Don't get lost in laughter and don't get lost in tears. Don't live as if the things that happen in this world are the things that will really and truly and ultimately define your life. Some of you will have an easier life. Some of you will have a harder life. But the question is, will you have an eternal life? Will you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the final word for today. You may or may not marry in this life. You may marry more than once. You may marry and be widowed and marry again. You may go through this life single. And you may delight in your singleness. I know some single people who say, I delight in singleness. I delight to know that I am not incomplete in Christ without a spouse. You know, Jesus didn't marry, didn't pursue marriage. Nobody would suggest for a moment that Jesus was less than a complete man. John the Baptist didn't marry. Elijah didn't marry. We could go through a number of different well-known Bible characters. Did not marry. You can be complete without marriage. You may be unhappy as a single person and say, I don't want to be single. I want to marry. I have a desire to be married. And there's nobody that is available right now that would fit what God says I should seek. And so I'm single still. Here's the good news. This age is a passing age. I know it feels long, but when you get to the end and see what eternity is, the age upon age that God has prepared for those who love Him, you go, wow, that was short. There's a woman, Rebecca McLaughlin, Christian woman, single, writes this. I thought this was good. She said, at the resurrection, no one who has chosen Jesus over sexual fulfillment will have missed out on anything. Compared with that relationship, human marriage will seem like a toy car next to a Tesla or a kiss on an envelope versus a lover's embrace. Here's the final thing. This is where we close. Every single person who belongs to Christ will one day experience marriage, though not necessarily in this life. Because that is what the marriage feast of the Lamb is all about. That is what it is all about. When finally the marriages that we have known in this life, whether they were good marriages or bad marriages, when those things are set aside, we could get down on a rabbit. I think you're going to know your spouse. I think you're going to love your spouse. I think you're going to have a particularly rich relationship with your spouse in glory. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail any further than that. But this is the thing. This marriage in this life, this is a this life thing. The life that is coming, that is the marriage of Christ and His bride. And the richness that is coming in that experience will be so much greater. It will be, to compare our current marriages to the marriage to Christ, is like comparing a toy car to a Tesla or a kiss on an envelope to a lover's embrace. It will be rich and meaningful and all-encompassing. Next week, we'll come together. We'll look at the troubles in life that might be avoided through singleness. So let's close with prayer. Father, we are grateful today for Your word. Lord, sometimes Your word is very easy for us to see, hear, and understand. And sometimes, Lord, it is a little harder. And Father, I pray for each one here, Lord, that You, by Your Spirit, would take Your word, apply it to our hearts, that we would go out, Lord, having a good understanding of what You're saying and why You're saying it. I pray especially, Father, for those right now who are single and in our midst, Lord, that You would give to them wisdom, that they would consider very carefully all the things that are before them. Lord, whether they marry or whether they remain single, Lord, my great prayer for them is that they might seek You with all their heart, that their desire would be for You. And Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.